Great to be with you all. My name's Josh. If you didn't catch that earlier, I'm excited really to be here at Mount Hermon. This is a huge deal for our family. It's been just being vulnerable with you right off the bat. We've had a few really, really hard weeks of ministry back at home. And some of that relates to just church life and normal pastor life. Some of that relates to or equates to just raising kids in the season that we're in, and some are starting and figuring out how do we do new schedule or no schedule? How do we go off of rhythm and routine? But coming here, it's been good for us, and it's only been, 24 hours that we've been here, and it's already been so sweet. The time we had as a family was sweet last night, and I'm excited because the principles I'm sharing with you today are the same things that I need so desperately. All week, we'll be looking at different things that I know I need, and so I thought, how does my soul need to be filled while I'm at Mount Hermon related to parenting and family? And that's how I came to these topics and decided to bring this stuff to you today. So I'm really excited to bring that out. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna dive into the topic. I'll introduce my family a little bit about us, and then we'll get into God's word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, I'm keenly aware that all of us have crazy and busy lives that we have lived up to this camp, and now we're here, and you have our full attention away from life and busyness back home. And my prayer is, Father, that you will help us hear exactly what it is that you need us to leave, to change, and then to adapt to or adopt in our life so that we can be more intentional with the people you have given us to impact, specifically those in our home. Father, I do pray that this time, as we look at these principles, will be refreshing to us. Father, I pray that you'll speak and say what needs to be said. Refresh our hearts, Father. Refresh our hearts with your word, and refresh our hearts with a clean perspective. We love you in your name. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my family. You're going to probably see us around trying to figure out this camp thing, right, and how we do what we do. But I have four kids, as I said. I have one on the way. Chandler he just turned 8 years old, and he is my alpha male, my only male, obviously, of the current kids. We don't know what our next child is, and he's praying desperately that it's not another boy. He wants only girls because he has that figured out. So he has a huge impact in our home, but I love that kid so, so much. I can't believe how fast it's gone. You know, everybody told us it's going to go fast once you have kids. You never realize till you've had kids or are raising kids how fast it actually goes. So he's wonderful. I have a six-year-old, Grace, who is truly that. She is Grace in our home. She's so peaceful and often brings hope to us in the midst of chaos that we can make it through. My wife and I joke about Grace. We say if that was the only kid we ever had, we never would be able to relate to other parents because she's just so sweet and so wonderful. So Chandler balances that out, or she balances Chandler out, whichever way you want to look at that. And then we have Carolina, who has just turned 4, and she's wonderful. She's so joyful and always tells me every day that I'm her boyfriend. So I'm okay with that for the rest of her life if she wants to keep saying that. I love that. And then I have a little Daisy, who is 2. And speaking of dad life, I got one of those texts just recently just before the session saying, hey, can one of you please come down and get your daughter? She won't stop crying. And I'm like, this is just not the time for that, right? Just about to start a seminar. So my gracious wife went out and grabbed her. And then we have a 5th that we really prayed a lot over. We thought we were done at 4, and we felt like the God was really clear with us, and so we leaned in, and God opened the womb very quickly after we felt convinced that it was time to have another child, and so we're looking forward to welcoming that 5th kid into our home in August. So that's a little bit about our family. My life, just so you understand a little bit about my background, I've been a pastor now for 13 years. At several different churches, one in Chicago and the rest in Denver. And now I have the privilege of pastoring in a church that I grew up in, which is kind of fun, a little odd at times because you have people who come up and call you little Joshy, right? Because they remember changing my diaper as I was in this church, and now I'm back there pastoring. A story similar to that which you heard from Richard today, and that I never aspired to be a pastor, never thought that's what I would do. They asked me to come and to preach there as an interim fill-in, and then they called one day and said, sorry, we'd like you not to just fill in, we'd like you to consider candidating here. And so I ended up going there about 6 months later. I had the privilege of working with Mike Romberger at the same church in Littleton, but God brought him here, and God took me to this church, and now I'm back at a church pastoring my old babysitters, you know, people that I looked up to as parents and grandparents, and we're watching God do great things there. Along the journey, have had the opportunity to write. I've written several different books, four different books that are now out. One of those is called Dad, If You Only Knew, which is the basis for what I'm going to share with you today. The content of today's message is focused at dads. It's applicable to moms and dads. These are essential things. I'm actually going to give you all eight. We won't deep dive on all eight today, but I'm going to give you eight things that your kids wish you knew. Now, there's really only one of these that is really specific to fathers, but all of these could be applied to both moms and to dads, and I should even say grandparents, aunts and uncles, and on down the line. So we're going to talk about all of these principles, but this is captured in a book that I wrote several years ago because I started traveling around speaking to young people before I even had my own kids. I've been preaching for quite some time, and I was traveling and speaking to young people, and I'd have them share with me their deep, dark secrets of what was happening at home, and I felt like these are things that need to get out in a biblical perspective back to parents. So I wrote it with my father, my dad. He's authored 17 books himself. He travels around and speaks mostly on parenting issues. He's an incredible man, and so we were able to write this book together. Really, I gave some input on here's where we're going, and then my dad, I kind of wrote the majority of the content, but then my dad came in and said, okay, now let me give the father perspective. So that's that book, Dad, If You Only Knew. That's a little bit about me and my family and our past, but I want to read to you some things that might sound familiar to you. I want to take you into your regular and normal chaotic life for a moment. If you've raised kids or are raising kids, I guarantee these are the types of things you have said to your kids. I wrote it down this way: things our kids hear us say. Get out of bed. Wake up. Get up. Get dressed. Get going. Eat something. You've got to eat something. Pack a lunch. How was school? Who'd you eat lunch with? Did you pay attention in class? Did you sleep? Do you have any homework? Did you do it? Let me see it. Come to dinner. Come to dinner. Get to the table now. Sit down. Sit up. Sit back. Don't lean back on the chair. Get your head off the table. Get your foot off the table. Use your napkin. Use your fork. Move your glass away from the edge. Move your glass away from the edge. Get a towel. Where are you going? Who's driving? Will the parents be home? Wear your seatbelt. What do I look like? An ATM? Take a coat. Take a sweater. Take one anyway. Turn it down. Turn it down. Turn it off. Ask your mother. Ask your father. Clean your room. Make your bed. You're not going until it's clean. Take that off. Where did you get that? Where are the rest of your clothes? Put something on. Go change. Pull up your pants. I love this one. If they jumped off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge too? Don't do that. Because I said so. Because I'm the parent. I said no. What don't you understand about no? Or my father said to me often, who killed me and made you dad? You love him? You don't even know what love is. What do you mean you don't know? Close your mouth. What are you, a codfish? Get that out of your nose. Go to the bathroom. What do you mean you have to go to the bathroom? You just went. Quit hitting your sister. When I was your age, what happened to your hair? What happened to your clothes? What happened to my car? Say something. Be quiet. No phone. you're grounded. Or my all-time favorite, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. And the parental blessing that we say and we don't always mean, I hope you have a kid just like you someday. These are things I think we say or our kids are used to hearing from us. But are they the things we really want them to hear? Certainly there is a legacy to be passed. Certainly there is impact to be had on those that have been entrusted to us, whether by birth, whether by adoption, whether by just a relation. We have a responsibility to steward those in our life. Today, the content that we're going to look at over the next few moments is going to be mostly tailored at how to reach your child's heart from their point of need, but God's greatest command for you. If you're a dad, I think I'm going to have some very clear things for you to hang your hat on. If you're a mom, I'm sure that many of these principles are going to apply to you as well. And whether your kid is ridiculously rebellious or practically perfect, I think the principles that I'm going to share for you with you will help you. I am in these points that I'm going to give you, I'm just kind of think of me as a reporter from your kid's heart to you. I want to share with you some things that I've gathered through my own research, through my own data, through my own pastoring, through my own youth pastoring, being involved in children and being a father myself. I want to report to you from the front lines of your children's heart. But I want to give you a biblical perspective on what we can do to address these things. You need to know about me. My story in ministry really began right after the Columbine tragedy in 1999. I was growing up in Littleton. That is my hometown. And the Columbine tragedy happened where it was one of the worst school shootings we had, of which there have been over 125 school shootings since. But at the time, it was one of the worst tragedies we knew of. We didn't have 9/11 yet. We didn't have things happening in our safe places in our schools. And 5 miles from there, I was sitting in a classroom where the teacher walked into the room and said, there's been a shooting at Columbine High School, which is just down the road from where we were. And then they said, they're coming here next. The shooters are coming here next. Now, you can only imagine the fear that was in our heart. And obviously, we know they never came there next, but all of a sudden, I was thinking through all of a sudden all of the different people I knew at Columbine and the things that they were experiencing in that moment. And that catapulted me into then helping other teenagers, specifically helping teens find their hope in Jesus Christ. But from that, I started traveling, speaking to people all around the country. And I would have these kids who would come up to me and say different stories. One girl who came up to me with eraser marks all over her body, and these red marks, I didn't know what they were, but they were from an eraser. She had literally tried to erase herself because she said her dad had always told her that she was his greatest mistake. And so she thought mistakes need to be erased. There was another girl once that yelled at me from a balcony as I was speaking. I was in the middle of my talk. I'm in a public high school. She yells out something at me. I didn't understand what she said. And afterwards, I went and sought her out. We were talking. I was actually speaking with the principal saying, do you know where that girl is? I'd like to talk with her. And he was saying, oh, she's really rough. She has a really rough home life. And as he's talking, his jaw falls open, and I realize the girl must be standing right behind me. And so I turn around, and sure enough, it's her, and she bolts because she was ashamed that the principal was talking about her, and she bolts into the women's restroom, and I prop the door open, and I say, please come out, please. I want to talk to you for a moment. We ended up going to the principal's office. He stood right there outside the door, but we talked for a moment, and she said, you don't understand, my life is just a mess. My parents don't value me. They're always busy. My dad's left my mom for another woman. I now sometimes have to spend time there, sometimes at my mom's house. He just goes on telling me this story. And she said, no one loves me. And I looked right at her and I said, would you believe me if I told you that there's a God in the universe who absolutely loves you, who values you and has a plan for you? And she said, no, I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe it at all. And I said, but I want to show it to you in the Bible. And I started talking about the love of God for her. And she just melted and she pulled up her sleeves and showed me where she had poked herself with a hot rod iron up and down her sleeves or up and down her arms. And she said, I do this to control the pain. And I said, guess what? There is a Savior in heaven who was pierced for you. so that you don't have to continue to struggle with this pain. You can find hope in Jesus Christ. And I was able to see that young girl come to know the Lord. But for months afterwards, working with her youth pastor, we had to work through family issues and hard things. Listen, whether it's your own kid or someone, some kid that is a friend with your kid, this world is a hard world for our kids, and they desperately need you. They need you. So if there was any message I'm going to give you before I get into these eight things, it is this: you are needed. There's a practical need for you in their life, and there is a biblical need for you in their life. When I finished the first draft of the book and gave it to the publisher, it was actually 10 things teens want to tell their parents but don't. And the publisher came back to me and said, "Josh, we feel like this is actually like 8 things teens want to tell their parents and 2 things you want to say." And it really was. So we put it in the intro and the epilogue. But I said, the 2 things are really important. And it is that you are needed desperately by your kids. And if you don't get that, no matter how old they are, whether they're my kid's age or you have grown children, whatever it is, they desperately need you. Number one. Number two, they desperately need a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And you have, more than anyone else in their life, you have the ability to introduce them to the Heavenly Father and continue to introduce them into a discipleship relationship. So the overarching message of these things is you are needed. You have a vital and biblical role in their life. I want to talk a little bit about the different roles of mom and dad, okay? So let's hit this for a second. The role of the mother, I think, is most clearly found for us in Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4. There's several different passages I could go to, but this is one of my favorites. You as mom are needed as you build your house on the wisdom of God. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4 says this: "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant treasure." You, mother, you have the most influential role in your kid's life to teach them what the love of God is, to be the heartbeat of the love of God in the home. This passage talks about wisdom, wisdom being able to view life with godly discernment. You moms most often have time with your kids along the pathway of life, even sometimes more than we as dads do. I think we should and do as fathers, but you moms have the opportunity to apply godly discernment to life with your kids, and they need you to do that. It says, by wisdom a house is built. Understanding, then, is also what establishes the house. And understanding is this skill of responding to life with godly insight. You, as a mother, have the ability to say, "Here, child," in the back of the car or at the kitchen table or in their room. You must know how to apply God's word by wisdom, by understanding. But then it says, also by knowledge. Knowledge is this rare trait of, biblically speaking, of going beyond the facts and knowing how Christ or God's sovereignty is at work in their life. Obviously, each parent, grandparent, aunt, or uncle should all be using wisdom, understanding, and knowledge as we instruct our kids. But how wonderful it is that a mom has this opportunity to perceive, discover, and unearth for their children what it means to grow in Christ. And then to inherit a rooms, as the passage says, rooms filled with precious and pleasant treasures. I think about my own mother, who's had an incredible impact on my life. And still to this day, she's a very sweet friend. We spend a lot of time together. And I know she's given me lasting memories, character traits, deep relationship that no one else on the planet could give. She fulfilled a role that I needed her to fulfill. So just as her role was important, there's also an important role for fathers. Here's a summary of what I just got at: the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding, the influence that the mom provides. But look at the role of a father in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." That's the first Bible verse I have all my kids memorized right there. Just kidding. We have other ones too, but I love that one. But look at how it goes on. We often only know that part. It says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, which is a promise. It's the first commandment with a promise, which is even a parenthetical statement there in the Bible. But it doesn't stop just speaking to the kids. The very next verse in verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, or do not exasperate them," is the other translation, "but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers have the responsibility of teaching wisdom and understanding and knowledge in rooms filled with all pleasant and precious treasures, of course. But we have a high calling. Here it's found. Also, we see it in Deuteronomy 6, which we'll look at in just a little bit. But here it's found saying to us, discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke them. Don't exasperate them. But bring them up. Bring them up in their knowledge applied to life, in their discipline and their instruction in the Lord. We as fathers have a sweet calling to help our children live spiritual lives, Christ-centered lives. This passage starts with the negative. Don't exasperate your children. But it moves quickly to the positive. Don't do that, but do this. Teach them and instruct them and discipline them in the way of the Lord. This idea could be translated and is in other translations as bringing them up, rearing them up, nurturing them, admonishing them, being all that you can to make them all that they can be for Christ and like Christ. It's a high calling. It's a high calling. But I believe that it's hard for a dad. It's not impossible because there are single parents for sure that do this. It's hard for a dad to be dad without mom. It's hard for mom to be mom without dad. It's hard for us to play out our God-given roles without someone there. Can it be done? Yes, but that's where the family, the grandparents, the aunts and uncles come around and they help with this. When we are in a marriage relationship, blended family or family, original family, we have a high responsibility to love our kids in the different roles and ways that God has ordained for us. A couple of summary statements, and I'll get into these eight things. We'll do the overview, which is this. First summary statement is dad is often the head of the home while mom is the heart of the home. I think about my own father. My dad did an incredible job of leading us spiritually, disciplining us. He's been a great example of that. But there are also times where I've sat in my big green chair, which I'll tell you about in a moment, and I've sat with my dad and I needed to hear his heart and I needed to hear his wisdom and his understanding. But there are moments in the minivan or in the old Dodge truck we used to have where my mom would open up and she was the heart, reinforcing for me what dad had already invested in me. Dad is often the head of the home where mom is the heart of the home. So now let's get into these different things that I will give you. Eight things I think your kids want to tell you, but maybe have never actually said. The first is this, and I'm going to form these as dad statements. The first is this, dad, please tell me that you love me. Please tell me, mom and dad, that you love me. There is no greater blessing or statement of approval that you can speak over your children than simply telling them that you love them. There was a young man named Justin who came up to me in his 20s, explained to me that he was living in the janitor closet of an apartment building because he could not afford an apartment and the landlord agreed to rent him the janitor's closet. And he would there at night weep in his sleeping bag inside of this closet, lost in his 20s, because he said, my dad never communicated that he loved me. His dad found out that he was sleeping in a janitor's closet and showed up at the apartment building one day and didn't knock, but simply took a piece of paper and said, Justin, I love you. Love dad. And he slipped it under the edge of the closet. Justin explained that that changed everything for him, how that was a beginning point of recovery. Our kids so desperately need us to hear us say the words, I love you. At night when we're laying in bed, I will finish praying with the kids and I will then go through every single one of them saying, Chandler, I love you. Gracie, I love you. Carolina, I love you, because I want to make sure they hear me actually say the words on a regular basis. My grandfather, who was just in town, he's 88 years old. We were together on Saturday. My grandfather doesn't say, I love you well. He came from a generation where you don't express that. You don't say that. And it's been fun for me to get him to the point of even expressing it to me. I'll say to him on the phone, Grandpa, I love you. And often it's like, yeah, okay. Talk to you later. You know, he just can't say it back, right? It's so hard for him to say it back. But it's fun, and now, years later, I'm watching him go, Josh, I love you too. It means the world to me when my grandpa speaks it to me. Our kids need to hear it. No matter what age they're at, they need to hear it. There's a story about an ad in the Madrid newspaper, just a small little ad in the classified section. And all the ad said was, "Paco, I love you. Meet me on the doorsteps of this newspaper's office on Monday at 3:00. As the story goes, Paco showed up at 3:00 on Monday where his dad was waiting for him, but it wasn't just Paco. As the story goes, and I've been told this is true, it was nearly 400 other Pacos who showed up on the doorsteps of that Madrid newspaper's office, hoping that it was their father that was saying, I love you. You see, our kids long to hear the words, I love you. If you come to my house where I grew up, you'd see there were hearts everywhere, plaques that said we loved you. Mom always was saying it. Dad was always saying it. It was awkward for my sisters as they left on their date because my dad, who was a linebacker for the Air Force Academy football team, no small man, massive chunk of humanity, he would stand there at the date, at the door, as my sister left on her date and say, I love you, right? I love you, sweetheart. And it just is intimidating. He used his I love you statements for her to scare off the boys. But I know my sisters loved that. Here's why it's important, because if you're not saying I love you to your kid, whether they're a toddler or a grown adult, silence communicates confusion. You must speak the words, I love you. Jenna was a 15-year-old who told me this. She said, my dad hasn't told me that he loved me since I was a little kid. I can never come right out and say, Dad, I need your love. But every once in a while, I still tell him I love him in hopes that he will just say it back. Just like I do with my grandpa or Jenna did with her dad. You say I love you as a kid, hoping that they say it back. Because when they don't say it, silence communicates confusion. So again, whether it's my 8-year-old son or it's me as a 36-year-old son to my own father, I long to hear the words, I love you, and I long for my son to hear the words, I love you. On Sunday morning, we were getting on our flight to come here. My dad showed up to take us because it was Father's Day, and it was per my request that he at least showed up to either send my mom to take us to the airport. We don't have enough seats for both of them to take us, so he showed up, and it meant the world to me that on Father's Day, he looked at me and he said, Josh, you're doing a good job as a dad. He said, I love you. Man, I needed that, right? It's been a little hard couple of weeks, and it ministered to my heart. Silence communicates confusion. Dad, I love you. When a kid says it to you, I put a question mark at the end. Dad, I love you is more than a statement. It's a probing question. Especially if you are not usually saying it like Jenna with her dad in the teenage years. If a kid says to you, I love you, they're looking for you to say it back. Your young adult or your teenager is a child on the inside. And they're going through changes in life. And they're going through hard times in life. And they long to hear you say the words, I love you. So you need to say it. And if you're a grandparent, you need to say it. You need to constantly be telling them the words, I love you. Here's some ideas for telling your teenager or young person that you love them well. Say it when you leave for work. Write it on a birthday card. Put it on a note on the fridge. Put it in their backpack or write it on their school notes. The story there is my dad would write on the top of my homework, I love you, buddy. And one time I remember in high school, I was going to turn in my math homework and I looked and I said, I love you, buddy. And I'm like, oh, Dad, come on. And I like go back to my seat and I erase it, you know, and then I go turn in my homework. But you know what? I'll never forget it. He expressed it and he found different ways to do it. Notes in my lunch bag, whatever. Texting it to me at random times. Say it at the end of the phone call. Email it from your work account to their email address. If you're not usually emailing your kids, it's just a different way, and it surprises them to get that from you. Text message it. Say it when they leave on a date. Say it whenever, right? Say it before bed. Why is it so important? Because if you don't say it, it will leave a wound or a question mark in their mind that they will carry for life. My mom tells the story of climbing up onto my grandfather's bed as he was on his deathbed and holding up his eyelids as he was in near a coma and holding his head in her hands and saying, why did you never say you loved me? Why did you never pass on a blessing to me? On his deathbed, she's still begging for it as a full-grown woman. It's important that we say it. Dad, I love you is more than a statement. It's a probing question. And finally, I give you this deep dive on this statement. Saying I love you communicates approval. Now, it doesn't communicate that you approve of all their actions. That's different, right? But it communicates that you approve of their person. And so it's important that we're saying, I love you. My sweet daughters, I've seen all of them go through, my son too, actually. I've seen all of my kids, even in their young age, go through these moments of insecurity, right? My son has this obsession with his hair being perfect, right? And if he can't get it perfect, it's a hat immediately, right? He's so worried about that. My daughters, 6 and 4, so want to look pretty and be accepted. It's important for me, even in the as children, that I'm saying to them, I love you no matter how you look, no matter what you do, I love your person. We're going to keep going. Let me go to the next one. Dad, love me with actions, not just words. Now, I can't deep dive on all of these as I did with the first one, but let me give you an overview of this one. Dad, love me with actions, not just words. Mom, love me with actions, not just words. This generation has been labeled as a fatherless generation because their fathers have left them for sports, for occupation, for other women, whatever. If you look at any of the studies about the parents of this generation and the kids, it's called a fatherless generation, that the fathers are somewhat absent. And I could build a case that that's been true for a few generations. But we can change that, and we should change that, because we are not a fatherless people. Those of us who accept Christ as our Lord and Savior know we have a sweet Father who is intricately involved in the details of our life. So we must be diligent to help our kids know the hope that they have in Jesus Christ by showing them, by being physical examples of what our spiritual Father is to us. A survey that I read about, put out a few years ago, which might, I think, still holds true, might be worse today, and that is that kids spend less than 30 seconds of quality time a day with their fathers between Monday and Friday. You think about that for a second. Think about your last week. I mean, there have been days in the last few weeks where I've spent less than 30 seconds. Maybe it's not quite that bad. But there have been days because of my load at the church where I left before they were awake and I got home right at bedtime or whatever. I hate that. I don't want that. I want to be in my kids' life on a regular basis. And I've learned that kids spell love T-I-M-E. Kids spell love T-I-M-E. If they're going to be loved, then you must give them time. They don't just want gifts. They want time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your manner be that worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whether that I come in your absence, I may hear of you, come to you, or am in absent, he says, that I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in the spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We're to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. I think that means that we prioritize well, that we plan well, and we invest our lives well into our kids. And we're going to spend more time talking about that on Thursday. The next one is this. Dad, love me with actions, not, oh, excuse me, that's a duplicate. Dad, I need your friendship. Dad, I need your friendship. This was very important for me with my own father. I needed friendship with him. When we're going through so many changes in our life along childhood and teenage years, we long for a friend, and we want our fathers especially to be involved in our life and have a friendship with us. Now, often, you'll find out, you probably have already figured out if you're raising kids, that sometimes it's easier to cultivate a friendship with one child over the other child, mom or dad. But I would say to you that all of our kids need us to have a friendship with them, not just a parenting relationship. My dad breaks it down this way. He says that from birth to age 7, we are the nurturers in our kids' life. The role of the parent at this point, specifically the father, is to take care of his children through provision, security, and presence, birth to age 7. From age 8 to 15, we are the teachers. We teach them the fundamentals of the faith, of morality, of wisdom, while they're still growing up in our home. But then things start to change at the preteen and teen years, where we then go into mentoring and friendship. It doesn't mean that we lay aside parenting, but that we make intentional moves to have a relationship with our kid that will help them navigate through the difficulties of culture and make morally responsible and godly decisions. I can say to you that to this day, my dad is one of my very closest friends. Why? Because he intentionally invested in a friendship. I'm going to admit to you, this has been hard for me, even as I've been raising my own kids, to figure out how do I cultivate a friendship with them when I get home and my wife is like, can you take care of this? And he's been doing this all day, and this one needs discipline. And I'm like, it's so hard, because parenting as the nurturer or teacher in and of itself is a full-time job. So I have to make intentional moves in my own schedule to make sure that I'm nurturing a friendship with my kids, whether that's daddy dates with my daughters, or we call it mandates, playing off of mandate. My son and I, we go on mandates to make sure that we have to have time together. I'm cultivating a friendship. Dad, I need your friendship. Next one, pretty specific to fathers as well, is Dad, I need you to be my hero. And now again, this came out of research and a lot of conversations with young people. And it might be surprising that a kid would say, Dad, I need you to be my hero. But I actually founded this in much research and many instances where kids would come up to me and say, I just wish my dad was someone that I could look up to. They long for their fathers to be a place of security. They long for their fathers to be a place of spiritual instruction, but they long for their fathers to be men of integrity. Young people were saying to me often how much they longed for their dad to be single standard dads, to do what they said they were going to do, to follow through on their commitments. These were people that were saying, listen, these teenagers were saying, listen, I have all sorts of role models in my life that fail me all the time. Think about all the people that have fallen in even just the last few months that were either cultural heroes or some were even spiritual heroes. We live in a world where our heroes are failing us all the time. And young people were saying, listen, I need somebody I can look up to. I need a single standard father, a man who says he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Part of my research came back that this was also meant that these young people were looking for fathers who loved their mothers intentionally and in front of them. They longed for their fathers to be faithful to their mothers, to love them intentionally, to cultivate their mother's heart, to show love and affection for their mother in front of them, to be committed to their mother, to not see their dad's eyes wander when another pretty woman walks by, to not have their dad's heart fade away from their mom. They were longing for someone to look up to that could be a hero, and even as it related to marriage. Obviously, there's an opportunity for grandparents, aunts and uncles, and friends or neighbors here as well. But let me keep going to the next one. Dad, I need you to listen. Mom and Dad, I need you to listen. This is applicable to both parents. Mom and Dad, I need you to listen. If you were to go to my house growing up, you would have found my dad's cave in the basement. In the cave was this unfinished basement, nothing but 2x4s, holding up everything in a metal pole right in the middle. And there, my dad had taken a piece of carpet from a dumpster, and he placed it on the floor. He took a desk from a dumpster, placed it on top of the carpet, and then he had one chair from his bachelor days in the corner. It was the only chair my mom allowed him to keep, but she said it cannot go anywhere else in the house except the basement. It was incredibly uncomfortable, the roughest material you could ever imagine. The bottom had fallen out at one point, and he had taken plywood, cut it to the size of the bottom of the chair, and screwed it back up, just to hold everything together. But he loved this chair. And he made a rule with us. He said, at any time, if you come down and sit in this chair, I will stop whatever I'm doing and we can talk. You own the agenda, he said to us. You just sit in that chair and I'll know you want to talk. And so there were many times where I'd go down the creaky old steps and I'd sit into that chair. And he'd just look at me and he'd say, what's up, buddy? And I would go into it, right? And there were some times that I would tell him, hey, puberty's just getting the best of me. I think I'm turning into Princess Warrior Xena. Like, I don't know what's happening with my body. It's changing. Things are weird. And he'd be like, it's okay. Let's talk about it. What are you fearful of? What are you processing? There were times he'd open up his Bible and lay it on his desk, and there in the safe place, we would talk, and he would allow me to drive the agenda. I loved that green chair. And if you come to my house now, my home, not my dad's, you'll find in my home office that green chair, the exact one, sitting in the corner. Much to my siblings' demise, I took it away from my dad's office before they could take it, because we all had an affection for this ugly green chair. I love it. And I have an unwritten rule with my kids, even as young as they are, at any time, if you need to talk, you can come sit in the chair. Now, I don't think it's about a physical chair, but I think it's about a presence in your life that invites your kids to talk, and knowing that you will listen to them, that you'll hear them out, that whatever's on their heart, that they can come and speak to you without judgment, without getting in trouble, though there might have to be disciplinary conversations later, they need to know that they can come and be heard. Listening requires presence and patience. You must be present in their life, but you also must be patient with what is shared. There are times your kids will share things with you and you'll say, I have so much to say about that right now, right? But you hold your tongue and you be patient and you continue to listen to them. Listening requires presence and patience. Also, listening to them by giving them time and hearing about their crazy ideas or their thoughts, when you're listening to them, you're assigning value. Time assigns value. It's not just time together doing chores or things around the house. It's time where you're allowing yourself to get into their heart or them to get into your heart. My dad had a general rule when we were growing up that we would have conversations side by side rather than facing each other because he thought that was better. So he would say, hey, do you want to go out for dinner tonight? Just me and him. And I'd say, yeah, that'd be fun. He goes, let's go get some pizza. And we would drive to a town 45 minutes away, right? Passing probably 100 pizza shops on the way because he wanted to have time for us to talk in the car. He had rules in our car. No, you couldn't have any earphones on. Actually, the rule ended up getting stricter over time. No radio was even allowed on. It had to be time in the car just for us to talk. And I ended up loving it, despising it at moments, but loving it because time assigns value. My own two kids, yesterday, we took a walk, went down to the fountain. We sat down at this little fire pit. They just told me last night as we showed it to my wife, they said, this is our favorite place at Mount Hermon so far. And I said, why? And Grace told me later, she said, because we got to talk about whatever we wanted yesterday. And we sat right down there, just a little cup of ice cream, and said, what do you want to talk about? You guys, you drive. Even at 6 and 8, they long to have my ear and know they can talk about whatever. Time assigns value. We'll keep moving in our last few moments here. Dad, please be real with me. Please be real with me. Mom and Dad, please tell me what actually is going on. I need to know and get into your heart. They want authenticity. Now, understand this. I'm going to give you three principles for what to share and when to share it. You share things with your kids in the right context, with the right maturity, and at the right time. You don't share everything. You don't back up the dump truck of your life and say, let me tell you about all my mistakes when they're 6 and 8, right? You make sure that at the right time, in the right maturity, in the right context, you're sharing things with them. On Saturday, before I came here, I sat with a family who asked if I would be present for them to share something very hard with their kids. So I said, sure, no problem. We had a 23-minute meeting in my office. That was it. But they had to share something with their kids. Their kids were 16 and 12. We didn't share everything, but we shared some things. It was the right context. It was the right timing. And there was right maturity, but there's going to be a level 2 and a level 3 to the conversation that we had on Saturday. They're sharing about their life and being authentic. And their mom read the sweetest letter. It was so gospel-centered and so open in saying, this is the things I want you to know from my heart that I know I'm forgiven from Christ for, but I'm also asking for your forgiveness. It was beautiful. We share things with our kids. We're authentic with our kids because our kids are quick to notice facades. They are quick to see when something is off and you're faking it. So we want to be true and vulnerable with them. My dad often says vulnerability is the key to intimacy. And I think that is also true with our kid relationships. We're not afraid to be vulnerable with them and tell them what's happening. But at the same time, the things that we share with them about our life or about our past requires responsibility. Knowledge comes with responsibility. It's important that we share things with our kids and then help them understand, I'm sharing something with you, but this requires your responsibility to either be confidential, to apply it to your own life, or to not use this against me in the future. When I was 15 years old, my mom said, will you get in the car? I want to take you somewhere. And we drove to a parking lot, and I'm going to skip the details mostly for time, but we We drove to this parking lot, and I didn't know where we were. It was across town. It was a place where she grew up, and we pulled into this parking lot, and she turned off the car, and she began to weep. She was very authentic and just crying. And as she's crying, she said, "I need to tell you something that happened here in my past, and it's time for you to know about it." And she shared this with me, and I was so amazed at her vulnerability. And I can look back at that moment and say that was one of the most impactful times in my life as my mom opened up her life to me and was authentic to me. I could tell you stories that happened when I was 8 or 11, different times where my parents, my father, opened up with me and shared with me some things that he wanted me to know about his past that helped me learn lessons for my future. We can learn lessons from our parents' past when they're honest and authentic with us. So our kids can as well. One of those times was when my dad took me away. He did this with every single one of our kids, my mom with the girls, my dad with the boys. But when we were about 11 years old or younger, he took us to go prepare for adolescence between 9 and 11 years old. They're saying you should be doing that around 8 or 9 years old now because of what's coming at our kids. So soon and very soon, I'll probably be doing this with my own kids. But he shared with us about the gift of sex and how that is to be a part of marriage. And he shared with me about his own past, and he shared with me things that I didn't know or understand. Yet now, after that meeting, I did. Knowledge demanded my responsibility. And it's been an open and sweet relationship as I've continued to grow. Dad and mom, please be real with me. Then second to last one, dad and mom, please coach me. Coach me. Don't do life for me, but stand on the sidelines and coach me. My grades in high school were terrible. I mean, I almost didn't get through because after the Columbine tragedy, I was so consumed with going and preaching the word of God to the rest of the nation. I was convinced that I was called to be the evangelist to our generation. I did have amazing opportunities to preach with Billy Graham at his crusades in the evenings for youth and all sorts of things like that. And I thought, forget high school. Who needs American history, right? But I needed to get through. And my dad came in and said, "I want to coach you through this. I know you think you have something more important," which it is more important, "but you still got to finish high school." And he coached me. He coached me. And then in college, I ended up calling him many times, and he coached me. Whether it was with the girls or school or jobs, he coached me. Our kids long for someone that will come in and do life with them, teach them how to change the oil, teach them how to manage their finances, teach them how to manage relationships, be their friend, yes, be their dad, but coach them is the combination of those two things. Coach them. They long to be coached. And finally, I leave this one with you. Dad, please help me figure out who I am. Mom, please help me figure out who I am. This is not just specific to fathers, though I think fathers have an incredible privilege of helping kids figure out who they are and what their purpose is in life. Mom, dad, please help me figure out who I am. As their coach, as their friend, and as their parent, you have the opportunity to help them navigate through this life and figure out their unique giftings. Research shows that our kids, even my kids' age, see over 16,000 images on an average day. And most of those images are telling them how they should live or what they should pursue. 16,000 images is the average input into our kids' lives, telling them what's acceptable and moral. They try to figure out, how do I live in this world? How do I make my impact? We've had our own struggles with that, but our kids are going to struggle with it even more because this world is continually advancing and giving opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. So kids need your help finding their purpose and their place. They want to know that they have it, but they need your help finding it. Only 15% of teenagers today believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. Teenagers believe because our culture and our world, and should I even say at times the church, has mistakenly been too inclusive to say that there are other belief systems outside of the one true Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said it himself. He is exclusive in salvation, but he is inclusive in that he invites all of us to come and to be in a relationship with him, and then to use our purposes, our pathways, our calling in order to reach the world and have great impact. It's important that we help our kids find their Savior, figure out what they're going to do for school, figure out the spouse thing, to figure out where they're going in their future. Young people are overwhelmed by opportunities, and they need your help to figure out their God-given strengths. This means that you are a student of your children, that you know them and you find their unique wirings. A quick insight into my family, my brother and I specifically, I'll just speak of the two of us, all four of us, there's four of us in my original family, but just my brother and I are 2 years apart and totally different. I'm a pastor, and I like writing, but I can't do anything with art. My brother, not a pastor, full-time artist. In fact, just on Saturday, he was giving a TED Talk. This is him giving a TED Talk. He was second time giving a TED Talk about the beauty of the pen and how to use penmanship. He's the 11th living master penman in the world. There's only 11 of them that are certified in this way, meaning that they can be proficient with script and flourishing, and one of them works at the White House, and one of them works for the Queen, and then there's my brother who kind of does stuff for everybody. It's unbelievable what he can do. My dad was a football player, pilot for the Air Force Academy, right? He has a pastor kid come along, an artist kid come along, and my dad's standing there going, neither of you look like what I thought my son would be. But he deep dove in our life, and he got to know us and know our passions. He got to know my brother in a deep and authentic way. There were times when my dad thought he would help my brother become a great football player, and my brother never took to it. My brother said he wanted to go to the Air Force Academy, and he never took to it because art became such a passion for him. He studied art at Biola, and now he continues to speak, as I said, doing TED Talks or speak around the world or doing unbelievable pieces that are making huge impact. But guess what? He gives his credit to the intentionality of my mom and my dad to help him discover his own God-given gifts. He tells stories. He told us at his TED Talk about my mom giving him his first art pad when he was only 4 years old because she realized there was such a passion that was not like she had seen with any other kids, and she helped him develop that. My brother is professing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he uses his art all the time to have great impact. My point is this: your kids need help figuring out their purpose. And it might look different than the kid you thought you'd raise, but no matter what age they're at, they need your help to come into their life and figure out how the hand of God has provided for them a plan and a purpose, first through the cross and salvation, but then the opportunity to use their gifts and unique wirings to impact the world. Your kids need help figuring out their purpose. I want to close with this verse, a verse that should be familiar to you, but if I were to take all that I've said to you today and wrap it together, I would say, listen, we have the opportunity, the greatest opportunity, to show our kids these kind of things, but the most important thing is that they know God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. If you look at that, it's focused on us first. And the most important thing, mom and dad, and I say this to myself as well, the most important thing that we can do is to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, that we're cultivating a life that is loving him above all things. That should impact our soul first. It's a commandment given to us to be written upon our hearts. And I know firsthand that at times dad life is so consumed with being a dad rather than just being a godly man or a Christ follower. So whether you're a dad, a grandpa, an uncle, a mom, a grandma, or an aunt, every single one of us has the opportunity to know God and should make that our first priority. But following right after it, he says, you shall impress these diligently upon your children. That you'll walk along the road and talk about them. You'll sit in your house and you'll talk about them. When you lay down, you'll talk about them. When you rise up, you'll talk about them. You're going to be all about me. And it will play out in the way that you say, I love you. Your actions show love. The way that you listen. The way that you're a hero and a single standard person. The way that you help your kids know their purpose. If you're knowing me, you will have great impact on their life. Know me first. And in everything you do, and in every context, help them know me as well. So I started by giving you things I think our kids hear us say often. But here's the things I wish our kids would hear us say even more than those things. I love you. You know I love you, right? You want to talk? Let's go to coffee. How'd that make you feel? I remember going through that. Don't do that, sweetie, because I did, and this is what happened. I'm so proud of you. You're such a gift. I can see the Lord's handiwork in you. How's your walk with God? How can I help you? Can we meet together and go through a book of the Bible? You know you have access to me 24 hours a day, right? You're so talented. You look great. Thank you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. You're so beautiful. You're so handsome. We're under the cross, buddy. Let's pray. I'm praying for you. What consequences would result from that decision? What Bible verse is prompting you to think that way? I believe in you. I love you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, will you please help us rewrite the script? If there are areas, Father, that in our life we're not glorifying you in our parenting, if there are places we have to leave, as we heard about from Richard today, Father, will you help us leave those things behind and journey towards greater ground in our parenting or grandparenting? Father, will you please help us have great impact on those that you have entrusted to us? Lord, I know that there are areas in these 8 things that I need to improve on. Will you please prompt my heart, along with my friends in this room, with at least 1 or 2 very specific things, God, that we can work on this week? Will you help us be intentional? And above all, Lord, help us love you. Help us love you, love you, love you, love you, so much so that we can't help but walk along the road and talk about you, or lie down with our kids and talk about you. May you be our first response for every issue in life. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for your time today.